the kids are going to the back door to their classroom, and we got a big group of them today, it looks like. Let me go ahead and pray for them and pray for us as we open up God's Word together, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you in a lot of ways this morning, gathering together, encouraging one another, singing praises to you, hearing updates of what you're doing around the metro area here, around the city. And Lord, now we have an opportunity to open your word, to hear from you through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that we would steward this opportunity well that we have, that we wouldn't just hear your word and then go away and forget about it and be unchanged by it, Lord, but we want to hear it and be doers of your word. We want to be changed. And for that to happen, God, it's a supernatural work. So we pray that you would do that in us, that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us through your Spirit, through your word in this time. Meet each and every one of us, no matter where we're at this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a short series, week two of a four-week series on stewardship. Stewardship. We started it last week, and we're asking how can we honor God with our stuff, whether that's our time, whether that's our talents, gifts, abilities, whether that's treasure, material things. How can we honor God with what we've been given? The Bible shows us and teaches us that God owns everything in the heavens and the earth. He owns everything around us. He owns everything we have. And he's entrusted the stuff in our lives to us as stewards, as his representatives, to manage in a way that honors him. Last week, we talked about how this big, broad topic of stewardship, it begins with discipleship. Stewardship is part of what it means to follow Jesus, in other words. They're very closely connected. Honoring God with our stuff is a major aspect of discipleship. We looked last week at how Jesus, he invites us to follow him with everything we are. He wants everything. He wants all we are and everything we have. Being a disciple means it's all his. He's Lord. He's King of our lives, of our things. That's what we looked at last week. We start with discipleship when we talk about stewardship. This week, we're zeroing in a little bit more on the topic of stewardship and asking, what does it look like to be a wise steward? What does wisdom look like in stewarding what God has given us, especially with our money and possessions, especially with the material things in our lives? We live in a land of excess. And if you've ever traveled outside of the country, especially to a more impoverished area, third world country, say, and then come back, it's a culture shock. You see that so clearly that we have a lot here. We have a lot here in America, a supersized culture, a bigger is better culture. When it comes to money, how much is enough? Well, oftentimes the answer around us and even in our hearts is just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, and that will probably be enough. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not here today, whether you're listening as a follower of Christ or not, you don't consider yourself a Christian yet, we all have a basic temptation in our lives, whether we're a Christian or not, and that temptation is to place the love of money or stuff above the worship of God in our lives. It's to replace love for God with a love for things, with a love for stuff. And we all do that, whether we're followers of Christ or not. So we can talk about this subject and ask that same question. What does it look like to be a wise steward? According to Jesus, if you look at Jesus' teaching, wise stewardship, it means that our lives are marked by gospel generosity in a world full of materialistic greed. We're going to look at what is involved in that. But gospel generosity in a world of greed and materialism. Turn with me to Luke 12, if you have your Bible. With you, open up to Luke 12. If you don't, it's okay. We have it on the screen, the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Luke 12, 13 through 21. And we'll actually be in Luke 12 today and then the next 2 weeks. But in these short verses, Luke 12, 13 through 21, Jesus uses a family dispute about money as a teaching moment, as an opportunity to warn his disciples about the dangers of greed and materialism. He uses it as a teaching moment. We're going to dig into this passage together, and then at the end, we'll make a few applications, actually ask three questions that really drive down deep into our lives today, I think in a way that's going to be relevant. So Luke 12, let's look first at verses 13 through 15. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, that is, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So this passage, the first half of it, it begins with a request to Jesus. Somebody comes up to Jesus, approaches him in a crowd of people, and makes an ask, asks him a question. Now, if you would back up to what's already happened in chapter 12, up to this point, you would see that Jesus is in a crowd, it says, of thousands of people. There's a lot of people around him. He's teaching, he's healing, and his disciples are there with him as well. And his disciples, he's telling them about how they need to fear God and proclaim Jesus, proclaim him fearlessly in a hostile world. Now, that's when this man approaches him about this inheritance question. Now, we don't know the backstory. We don't have background to what's going on here. It's not really clear. It could be a younger brother who feels he's being treated unjustly, unfairly. The brother is not asking Jesus necessarily to mediate, but he comes to Jesus and he tells Jesus what he wants, and he wants Jesus to do it for him, make his brother share the inheritance. Now, look at Jesus' response, verse 14. He refuses to get involved in this family dispute. He's got a specific mission. He's been given by his heavenly Father, and he's staying on mission. He's staying on track. And there's probably a slight rebuke here in Jesus' words. Who made me the arbitrator? Who made me the judge in this situation that you're dealing with? But look at verse 15. Jesus uses the brother's request as a teaching moment, as a warning moment to his disciples. And Jesus warns his disciples and those who are within earshot about the dangers of covetousness, about the dangers of greed. And he does that through two commands. He says, take care and be on your guard. The danger of coveting for his disciples and for us today, it's not just a danger that's out there with all the greedy and covetous people. It's a danger that's within our own hearts, which is within our own sinful tendencies to put things in front of God, above God, to worship them instead of God. Well, what is greed? What is covetousness? I love how one author described it. He says, greed is the desire to have more, to get one's hands on whatever one can, to acquire without reference to one's own specific needs or the situation of others. The greedy person is confused about life, since a humanly meaningful and satisfying life has very little to do with how extensive one's possessions are. Now, it's important to realize that it's not just wealthy people. It's not just people that would be considered well off, whatever that standard would be, who can be controlled by greed. Sometimes we think that way. It's just the rich people that can be really greedy. But the reality is that you can, if you don't have a lot, you can be consumed by the desire to pursue it, to get it, to amass it, to gain more. And if you have a lot, if you have a lot of money, possession, stuff in your life, you can be consumed by the desire to hoard it, to protect it, to keep it. So greed, materialism, it's relevant to the sinful human heart, whether you have stuff or whether you don't have stuff. You can be consumed by it either way. It's one of the reasons it's so dangerous. Now, notice the reason Jesus gives, the reason he warns against covetousness. Look what he says. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What does he mean? What does he mean? He's getting at the reality that real life, it's not found in grabbing for more and more material stuff, material things. Real life isn't about that. One author says, greed can create a distortion about what life is, because the definition of life is not found in objects, but relationships, especially to God and his will. To define life in terms of things is the ultimate reversal of the creature serving the creation and ignoring the creator. Real life doesn't revolve around the material things around us. Now, Jesus, he has this interaction with this guy, a teaching moment for his disciples. Now he's going to illustrate that point that he's just made about real life and where it's found by telling a parable, by telling a story to his disciples. A parable is simply an earthly story, an illustration that has a spiritual point that Jesus wants to drive home. And Jesus is a master teacher. He uses parables a lot because they have a way at hitting and getting to our hearts with things that we understand in the world around us. Well, let's look at the parable that he tells. The parable of a rich fool, verses 16 through 20. I'll read through verse 21, starting in verse 16. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, let's start in verse 16, where Jesus starts with the setting. The setting of this story, the setting of this parable. There's a wealthy landowner, and he has a great year. He has a year with a bumper crop, as you would say. God's graciously provided. It's been a year that's gone over and above. The crops have produced, and this rich man's blessing, you could also think of it as a test. The abundance, the bumper crop, it's a blessing, yes, but it's also a test for him because the increase in his wealth this particular year is also an opportunity for generosity. Did you know that if you look at statistics, for instance, of the church in America, the American church in regard to giving, statistically, you can see that as income increases, Across the board, as income increases, the percentage of charitable giving decreases. Isn't that interesting? Because oftentimes we're tempted to think, man, if I had a little bit more, then I would really be able to be generous, to give of my time, my talents, my stuff, my money, my possessions. The reality is, no, you won't. Because statistically, what usually happens because of the human heart is we get more and our grip like tightens around it. We don't become more open-handed, we become more stingy. Well, let's keep going here. What happens next in this parable? The fact that this man's crops did well, it was really, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a morally neutral issue that he had a bumper crop. What mattered was what's he going to do with it? How's he going to respond to that bumper crop now, to the plentiful crop, to the year of plenty? Think about it in your own life. What would you do? What would I do if you suddenly came into a large amount of money, a large amount of resources? What would you do? The Bible says that in itself isn't sinful. The problem is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money in and of itself, a bumper crop in and of itself. It's what we do with it, and it's our heart behind that. Well, the rich man has a dilemma. Verse 17, this wealthy landowner, he doesn't have enough storage for his crop. He doesn't have enough room to put all that was all the harvest for this year. So he begins to engage in this inner dialogue with himself that stretches all the way through verse 19, through the next couple of verses. And look at what he does. He develops an action plan. He develops, number one, a plan for his wealth, and then a plan for his life, all based on this bumper crop in this year. Look at verse 18, the plan for his wealth. It seems like a good business growth plan, right? What does he say in verse 18? I will do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. I'll go bigger, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. I mean, the farming operation is expanding. This is a good thing, right? If we would read this in today's culture, it would be like, man, this is a success story of the American dream. You have to tear down your barns and build bigger ones because the business is booming, right? Well, the problem is there's no reference to God. There's no reference to other people in this guy's planning process. The inner dialogue in this wealthy landowner, it reveals that the real problem is not the surplus, it's not the bumper crop, it's his greed. It's this ruthless appetite to have more and to have more and to go bigger. Well, look what he does now. Next, he's got a plan for his wealth. Now, that's going to lead to a plan for his life because he believes that true life consists of his wealth. They're connected. Look at verse 19. It says, this inner dialogue again. I will say to my soul, soul, I don't talk to myself like that. You ever do that? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Here's where the story turns disturbing. We're let in here to what's really going on in this guy's heart. The internal motivations of this rich man. He believes that economic security equals life security. Money equals life. He makes assumptions about the future that are beyond his control. And look what he does. He's totally self-absorbed, and his self-sufficiency in it, he's pursuing comfort, excess, and happiness. This is like the story of our world around us. Comfort, excess, and happiness. Same for him. Well, let's look what happens next. Verse 20. God gives an evaluation of this man's actions, and he asks a question. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Whose will they be? So God calls him a fool, and you need to realize that we would think of that in the sense of name calling, like you're so stupid or something like that. But if you look in the Old Testament, especially wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, for instance, in the Old Testament, a fool is a person that acts without God, without reference to God, without wisdom about potential destruction. It's a way of living that's anti-God. That's the foolish person. And that's God's rebuke to him here, because this rich man is actually, he's living, he's acting, he's making decisions like a functional atheist, as if God doesn't exist. He can be in control of his money, of his life. He can plan for the future, and he is God of his life. That's what's happening. What does it look like when material things become the God you worship? Well, they consume your thought life, for one. They consume your actions, for another. And they provide you with a false sense of security and happiness, when the reality is, we don't even know what is going to happen in the next minute of our lives, let alone the next day, week, year. God's evaluation of this greediness is to call it foolishness. Now, look at the conclusion. This is what Jesus so often does. He tells the parable, and then he makes this cutting conclusion that goes right to our hearts. Look at verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus' point in telling this parable is to show us a negative example of how not to live. To live like the rich man did is foolishness. Why? Well, when we indulge in covetousness, when we're consumed by greed, we aren't pursuing real life. That's what Jesus is saying. We aren't really in control of our economic situation. We aren't ultimately in control even of our physical lives. Real life is tied to God, to who he is, and living in a way that honors to him. So what do we learn about stewardship here in this short passage? To live as a wise steward. Wise stewardship. It means that our lives are marked by generosity, a generosity that's shaped by the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done for us, who he calls us to be in light of that in a world full of materialistic greed. So gospel generosity in our lives, whether it's with our time, our talents, our stuff, our money and possessions, gospel generosity, it's about giving in a way that honors God rather than grabbing for more stuff. The problem in Jesus' parable, it's not that the rich man was a treasure hunter. The problem was that he was looking in the wrong place. He was hunting in the wrong place. He was amassing things in the wrong place. His pursuit was misguided. When it comes to the treasures, the stuff of this world, they're temporary, they're fleeting. There's no guarantee. They don't satisfy our deepest longings. And what happens is our stuff can actually enslave us. But behind the evil expressions of greed, of covetousness, those lies that we can pursue, behind that, actually, there's God-given desires that are hardwired into us by our Creator. Every one of us is thirsty. God has designed us to thirst for true satisfaction. We've been created to worship him. He's made us that way, to pursue satisfaction. And secondly, many people, however, are running to the wrong well to quench that thirst. Only by coming to Jesus, the true well, with the true living water, can we satisfy that God-given thirst. So living in a way that's rich toward God, living in a way that you're a wise steward, it begins by backing up and by receiving God's generous gift in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. Gospel generosity begins with experiencing the gospel for yourself. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to know that. It's not about just trying to do better and to be a better steward and honor God, but you have to back up and begin with following Jesus as a disciple, with receiving the generous gift that God has given in his Son, Jesus Christ, through turning to him in faith and repentance, believing in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. Let me ask three questions here as we close that really relate to wise stewardship in our lives. Number one, is there anything that if you only possessed it, you're convinced it would cause you to be truly happy? If I'm honest, I struggle with that question every week. I think you do too if you're honest. Is there anything that if I only had that, if I only had that, I think I would be happier, truly happy? A job, apartment, a degree, a house, a new car, a relationship of some type, a better wardrobe, a bigger TV. You could name a million things. This is at the essence of what coveting is all about. And the opposite of coveting is another C word, contentment. contentment. Contentment in God is how we fight against materialism and greed for more things, which brings us to the second question. Is there any area of your life where God is urging you to be content with what you possess right now? Where do I need to be content with what God has given? And to realize that life does not, consist in the abundance of possessions, as Jesus says. An area where you need to resist the temptation that bigger is better. Resist the temptation and the message that is all around us every day that bigger is better. Supersize my life, whatever it might be, in order to be truly happy. Where do you need to be content right now? And then third, where can you become more rich toward God? In other words, generously investing your resources in ways that honor God. That's what it means to be rich toward God. Generously investing your resources in ways that honor God. The issue is whether we will wield what we have, our material resources, for God's kingdom purposes, or will we be like the rich man and let them consume our hearts? Will we be wise stewards? Will we be wise stewards? Will we honor God with our stuff in a way that's wise rather than foolish? Let me pray for us as we move into worship through music again. God, thank you for your amazingly generous gift in Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son. We praise you for that. You've done that when we were running the opposite way. We wanted nothing to do with you. And Lord, you took the initiative to step into your world to provide the solution, the remedy to our most basic need to know you, to be forgiven of our sins. Lord, thank you for your generosity. As we follow you, as we believe in Jesus, as we celebrate the truth of the gospel and what you have done for us in your rich generosity, Lord, would you transform us? Would you grow us as generous people? And in that, would you help us to be wise as stewards, wielding, using what you have given us, whatever that is, in our lives in a way that honors you, and to live in a way that it is rich toward you. As individuals, as a church, Lord, we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.